San Carlos Bay, Goose Green, the Sir Galahad, the Belgrano, HMS Coventry, will, if you're of an age, take your mind back to 1982. That's a shock in itself. It was 1982, the 10-week Falklands War. And if you were an adult in 1982, these things will resonate. And if you weren't an adult in 1982, I'll have to give you a bit more detail. But nonetheless, the Falklands War was quite an experience. If you lived through it, it was war on TV. And for those who remember and those who don't, let me just remind you that the South Atlantic Task Force was dispatched from Britain to recapture the Falklands after the Argentinians' invasion and occupation. And there's a great realization dawned in me of my advanced years when I was talking to a young couple about the Falklands War, and they had no idea, just never had any idea. We truly get old. Anyway, the capital of the Falklands is Port Stanley. It's on the east of the East Island. And after their journey from southern England naval ports, the Atlantic Task Force arrived, and the British troops were landed on the west of the East Islands. Welsh Guards, 2nd Para, along with others, famously yomped over the Falkland Moor for several weeks, battling weather and enemy shelling and bombing night after night. And they suffered many casualties. Eventually, they arrived at Mount Tumbledown on the 12th of June 1982. And Mount Tumbledown is the last ridge before Port Stanley. And in fierce battle, they sustained many casualties, fatalities indeed, on that night. But as dawn broke, from the ridge, they saw Port Stanley. And that was the end of the journey. That's why they had came. And one more battle, and they would release all the captives. And there would be liberty and freedom and release from bondage. And war would be no more, and there would be peace. And I wonder what they were thinking. Many of them, young, as is often the case, and they'd seen colleagues die, and they were terrified. But that's their goal. There was one last battle, and all would be done, and they would be back home. So the British Army nears Port Stanley, 12th of June 1982. Well, the illustration works to some degree, does it not? In Luke 19, Jesus nears Jerusalem. And we have a picture from Luke in Luke 19 that Jesus is on the last ridge. If you've seen photographs of Jerusalem, it's often from this ridge, and the city lies before you. And there's one more battle. And for Jesus, it's been a long journey. It's been a long journey where he's been attacked and abused and laughed at, and he's suffered the scorn of sinners. And he's not been sent down from Britain, but he's been sent down from heaven's glory. And here he is, overlooking the place of the final battle. If you remember the Falklands War, there is no final battle. There's no battle of Port Stanley. The Argentinians surrender. But it's not quite so easy for their Lord Jesus. And he knows that his people will only know freedom if Jesus fights the battle that they can't fight. And wins. And so he looks out on Jerusalem, and he's aware, as the children told us this morning, he knows he's going to die. And he's told his disciples often, that's the purpose, for this purpose I came, and he will pray even though, Lord, not my will but thy will be done, gracious Father. How does he feel? John's Gospel tells us his soul is troubled even unto death. And we're told there are sweat drops of blood. And there is awareness of the cup of God's wrath. And even now you and I have no understanding of the cup of God's wrath. But Jesus knew it. Before he took it, and yet he went, there's determination, I've come to do this. This is the very reason I am here. This battle must be won in order that the people held in captive chains by the devil shall be released and will know true humanity, communion with God. And so not my will, Father, but thy will be done. So Jesus nears Jerusalem. Three times in this narrative we're told he's near. The Authorized Version would have nigh, but it's just this wait. He's drawn near. As he goes down the Mount of Olives, as he's near. And later, as he near Jerusalem, he wept. He's near. That's it. That's the reality. There's no turning back now. And as he does, as Jesus nears Jerusalem, there's a reminder of his deity. And who else but God could say the words of verse 29? When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, just tell them the Lord has need of it." That's God. There are some who would tell us that this was prearranged. Jesus has been to Jerusalem before, of course, for festivals. And he's met this guy with a colt, and he says, "Look, one day my disciples will come back and they'll take the colt." And just, but the text never hints at that at all. What the text says is that as God, he knows. And why should we doubt that he knows there's a colt there, and he knows that he's going to the cross. He knows that the chief priests will hand him over to wicked men. He knows that he will die. He knows that he'll be buried, and he knows he'll rise again on the third day. It is nothing for him to know that there's a colt there. God moves the heart of this man who owns a colt. In our today's society, this is something like someone turning up and driving away your BMW and just saying, "You know what, the Lord needs it." Oh, that's fair enough. But he does, and they take the colt. And Jesus knows, and he's God. In absolute control then, Jesus nears. God Almighty nears Jerusalem for a battle. To destroy sin and Satan and death and rise victorious and to release the captives. That's what's happening. That's what's before him as he looks down from the ridge and sees. And then you have, on the one hand, God Almighty, Jesus, nears Jerusalem. He's come on this journey from heaven's glory to the curse of the cross. He who knew no sin has become sin for us, and he nears. And as he nears, of course, the crowd cheers. This is Palm Sunday, and there's rejoicing, and there's cheering, and joy, jubilation. And from verse 36, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road as he was drawing near. Already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." There's peace in earth and glory in the highest is a repetition of the angelic voices as Jesus Christ is born 30 years or so previously in Bethlehem. Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest. It's the same. And so there's this anthem cheering as Jesus nears the crowd, cheer and cheer with great voice. And why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? The King has come. And that's Zechariah 9. And many other prophecies are all coming together here, and there's an understanding. This is the Messiah, the King, our God, has come to rescue us from this bondage to Rome and liberate us and grant us peace. And as the Welsh Guards and 2nd Para marched into Port Stanley, there was joy. There was liberation. As troops marched down the Champs-Élysées at the end of the Second World War, there's cheering, and for sure they're rejoicing. Zechariah, not the one of the prophet, but John the Baptist, says, Father, Luke 1:71, that we should be saved from our enemies. And this messianic hope is culminating here. Here he comes. The King shall come. The King has come. Riding on a donkey, the coats of a donkey. And so there are cheers. Rejoice greatly. Is the command of Zechariah 9:1. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming. And what about us? Well, I mean, this is the anticipation. But we look back on this. These things have happened. We know that Jesus is God. We know that he's come. We know that he has drawn near. And we know that he has gone on to win this great victory. And that he's glorified. And God is glorified at the cross. Where men and wicked men and think they have won the victory. But God has won. And are we still sad? Rejoice and be glad. Your Redeemer has come. Behold your King. Zechariah 9:1, behold your King is coming to you. Rejoice and be glad your King has come. And I wonder how it is for us this morning. Is Jesus near? You know, God is not a God who is afar off. He was a distant God because our sins separated us from him, and there was a chasm, and there was no approach. And all through the Old Testament scriptures you have this repeated and this stress, there's no approach, so that only one person once a year could enter anywhere near God. But our sin keeps us far from God. But that's not the case anymore. Jesus is near. He has come that we might have intimacy, intimate communion with our God. That's the bread and the wine is a reminder that we have communion. Jesus is near. And I wonder if we know the reality of that, individually, that we are in living communion, intimate relationship with God. And if that's the case, then that cheers us. You cannot continue to be down, downcast, habitually depressed. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence, O Divine? Well, no one can. But the Christian faith, the Christian life is an understanding that we have Jesus near. God Almighty is with us by His presence, O Divine. There is then, as Jesus draws near, our hearts are cheered. That's what's going on in Luke 19. Jesus draws near, the crowd cheer. And so it is for us. If God is a reality, if Jesus is near to us, then that cheers our spirits. We are full of joy inexpressible, as the Apostle Peter says. Near, nears and cheers. And I wonder how it is for us. Whether we know anything of this reality. Whether we know peace with God. Because as Jesus nears Jerusalem, it's not all cheers. Verses 41-44. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." There are tears. There are tears from Jesus. And there is a direct prophecy that there will be tears from the people of Jerusalem. And all of that is because they did not know the time of your visitation, of their visitation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee, but you would not. Those are solemn words. I'm sure you know, in AD 70, Jerusalem was butchered. Great, great destruction, great loss of life. And Jesus said it would. And there will be tears. There will be tears for all who don't know the day of their visitation. I mean, that's the great tragedy of this text. It's the great tragedy of the Scriptures. Jesus draws near. Some people rejoice and there are cheers and cheers, and for others there are tears and wailing. And there were tears in AD 70 when Jerusalem was ransacked. And the reality is there'll be tears when Jesus comes again. But it'll be too late for tears then. No wonder the Scriptures cry out, "Today, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time." And maybe you've never known. Maybe you've never really grasped that there was a day. Maybe today's the day when Jesus draws near. You know, chapter 18 and 19 have just pictured this, haven't they, really? That's what we've seen as we've gone through chapter 18 and into 19. There's just been a collection of these incidents, Jesus drawing near. He was passing through Jericho. Jesus coming near, and there were cheers, and there was joy, and there were far tears from others. So you go back just into Luke 18, remember the rich young ruler good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad. He had a visitation from God. Jesus conversed with him. You can't get any nearer than that. But there was no tears from this man. He went away sad. He was in tears. And then Luke 18 verse 35. This is that word again, isn't it? As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging and hearing a crowd. Who says Jesus of Nazareth is passing by? It was the day of that man's visitation. Jesus drew near and the man rejoices as he's given sight and faith, and he rises and follows Jesus. And what about Zacchaeus at the beginning of Luke 19? Zacchaeus, I need to meet this man. Jesus is near. This is my day of visitation. Today I must come to your house, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus could have said, well, you're not coming. But it was his day of visitation. And he gladly received him, and that house was full of great joy, cheers. And so it is for us. Jesus has gone. He went on that final battle. He knew it all, knew the grief and the pain and the agony, and he knew the cup of the wrath of God that would be poured upon him for the sake of his people. But he went and he won the victory, and he fought this great battle and rose victorious from the grave and released his people from captivity in Babylon, in sin and death. And if you believe in him, then you believe in him and you rejoice in him because he went to that battle. And we praise him. And you rejoice in him today because there was a day of visitation. And you were visited by God, by his Holy Spirit. He quickened you. And he showed you your sin and showed you your Savior, Jesus. And you were filled with joy inexpressible that one could love you so much that he would give himself. It's all because Jesus came from heaven to rescue us. All because he stood on that final ridge overlooking Jerusalem and Calvary, and went to Gethsemane and said, even so, Father, not my will but thy will be done. And so he came. I came to set the captives free. He fought the last battle, conquered sin, Satan, death and hell. And one day he's coming back. But he's near now. He's not afar off. The words are in your mouth. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And don't miss the day of visitation. May God know that you have answered. May we know that Jesus has drawn near. May we know that we've had a day of visitation. If we've not had a day of visitation, we know that day now. And now is the day. And we close with the offer of mercy. And Jesus is near. And our hearts are full of joy. And there'll be no tears when Jesus comes back. May God bless us and help us. Let's pray.